Next, the scripture from the 121st Psalm in the 6th verse. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. And I said, Lord, I can understand how the sun can smite me by day, but I certainly can't understand how the moon can smite me by night. And the time went on until last February, if you remember. We had a full moon and a lunar eclipse. You remember the circumstances? And in this period of time, Bev was sick, I was sick, our neighbor that lived on the other side of the duplex was sick, and we couldn't understand what was going on. Well, it was through this experience that God began to open up to me then what it meant for the moon to smite me by night. The moon plays such a tremendous force upon the tides of the earth that at full moon, your tides run high. And when it's not full moon, the tides run low. And science has found out that at full moon, there is such a pressure exerted upon people that many emotional upsets take place at that time. In fact, the term lunatic comes from the word lunar, which means moon, because they knew way back there that the moon affects the mind and the emotions of people. But as I pondered it over, and the things that were happening at full moon and the lunar eclipse, I realized that as the fluids of the earth, like the ocean, were pulled upon to high tides at that time, so the fluids in this earth were being pulled upon by the moon. And that would be the blood. It affects the blood. You that have any tendency to high or low blood pressure or blood infections or the organs that go with it, the heart, the lungs, so forth, these are affected by the pull of the moon, especially when it is full. You go further into the lymph, which is also another fluid in the body and would affect the lymph system. This is affected more at full moon. The urine and the kidneys are affected at full moon. The gallbladder and the liver and the gall which it produces, the bile, are all affected at full moon. And I began to realize that many of the things that were happening to us were happening in the cycles of the moon. And God said he set the moon there to rule the night. God put it there. He said it was a faithful witness in the heavens. And our whole systems are being affected by the pull of the heavenly body. It isn't only the moon that's affecting us. The sun is affecting us too. But I'm speaking particularly on the moon now. And I thought, well, Lord, what do we do concerning this thing? We know that our bodies are being affected. And furthermore, when you have a full moon and a lunar eclipse at the same time, the earth itself is prone to earthquakes. Along the fault lines of the earth is apt to be shaken and shaken good. And the same thing is happening to this earth. When you have a full moon and if there's a lunar eclipse at the same time, you can watch out for the weak places in this earth to get a good shaking and undergo some tremendous pressures and pulls of the lunar power. I don't think it's by chance that man has placed his feet upon the moon in recent years. This is something that's been ordained of God to work out the purpose of God, to show the truth of God. And when he said that the moon would turn to blood, the moon has been turned to the blood of Adam. It is only the sons of Adam who have been able to put their feet upon the moon. The others have tried to reach it, but have never succeeded. But the sons of Adam, and the word Adam means red, because the red color of the blood shows through the white skin. And they are the only ones who have been able to get their feet upon the surface of the moon. But more than that, in the book of Revelation, the 12th chapter, you have a picture. There's a woman given there as clothed with the sun, the moon under her feet, and a crown of 12 stars upon her head. Now, many have taught this is the church, and they've just included everybody into it. This is a picture of Israel. The 12 stars upon her head speak of the 12 tribes of Israel. And she has the 12 stars. We could go further and say she's got the 12 zodiacal signs upon her head. Because every sign of the zodiac is one of the signs or ensigns of one of the tribes of Israel. For instance, Leo is the sign of Judah because Judah is known as a lion's whelp. And so on as you go through these. But the woman in Revelation 12, out of whom comes the man-child, she is clothed with the sun, she has the moon under her feet, and it has only been Israelites who have naturally speaking gotten the moon under their feet. Our own astronauts, who are all Israelites, whether they know it or not, are the only ones who have been able to get the moon under their feet. And this is not by chance, but this is by the decree and the order of God. Now, as far as we are concerned, there is some overcoming that must be done concerning the power and the influence of the moon upon our lives. We've talked about overcoming the world and the flesh and the devil, and we've stopped there. We don't really know what full overcoming is even yet. But the promises are to the overcomer. But part of that overcoming is overcoming the influence of the moon upon our lives. He said, the moon shall not smite thee by night. And the word smite means to wound, to injure, to even kill. Did you know that at full moon and a lunar eclipse, that people's lives many times are snuffed out? There's such a pull, such an exertion upon them that their lives are taken at that time, if there's any weakness in them. And we are coming to the place where all of the power of these heavenly beings must be placed beneath our feet. Like the woman, the moon must be under our feet. And while we're speaking about the woman and speaking about Israel, someone said to me, the people here don't know much about Israel. I know some of you do, but some of the rest may not. And when I'm speaking about Israel, I am not talking about spiritual Israel in the sense that many understand it. Many people say anybody that believes in Christ is a spiritual Israelite. Oh, no. God said to Abraham, to you and your seed. You said, but by faith we're all children of Abraham. But if you read the scriptures very carefully, you'll find that God kept specific records of the lines of Israel, and the genealogies were kept. And when after the 70 years captivity, when they came back into the land of Palestine, they had to prove their genealogy or they were put as polluted out of the priesthood. That's how much they believed in a literal lineage of Israel. And we who sit here today are spiritual Israelites because we were first natural Israelites. A spiritual Israelite is the spiritual part or the remnant out of natural Israel. And if you go back in history and follow the history of the Israelites, you find that their name was lost. And God said they'd be called by another name. They wouldn't even be known as his people. And people say, oh, the Jews are God's people. Nonsense. The remnant of Judah that is yet among the Jews are Israelites and Judahites. But the big majority of what is known as Jewry today is but a mixture. They're Canaanites, a lot of them, are mixed with a line of Cain. Jesus looked at him in his day and he said, you're of your father the devil. And he meant exactly that. They were born of their father the devil. They weren't born out of the line of Abraham at all. But if you follow the history of Israel through, you find that the 10 tribes went into Assyrian captivity, Judah went into Babylonian captivity, and a remnant out of Judah returned after 70 years to rebuild the temple and rebuild the city. But what happened to that great bulk of Israel that people call the 10 lost tribes? They went into Assyrian captivity and they remained in Assyrian captivity until the Assyrian kingdom came into trouble. And then they found a way out toward the north and the west. And they began to migrate up over the Caucasus, and you get the term Caucasian from the people that came up over the Caucasus. And they came into Western Europe, and they settled in Western Europe. They became known by several names. They went up into the Scandinavian countries, and they settled. They went into the British Isles, and they settled. And a lot of people will have nothing to do with what is called British Israelism, but there is a truth in British Israelism. And out of Britain then came the people that came to our own country and began to settle this nation. And our early pilgrim fathers knew they were Israelites. And they settled this nation. This was the great wilderness. God said, I'll lure you into a wilderness, and there I'll speak comfortably unto you. So we are not just spiritual Israelites because we believe in Christ. We are literal Israelites of the line of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We're their seeds. And when this truth begins to burst in its full meaning upon you, and you know that you are a true Israelite, it changes your whole life. This was written by, for, and to Israelites. We've tried to give it to every other nation and race under the face of the sun, and God never gave it to them. They have laws of their own that God has given them by which they can abide, and they have truths that pertain to their own races. But for us, this is the truth for us. And let's not try and bring everybody under the rules and the regulations that are given in the Word of God, because it isn't for them. The missionaries go over and evangelize and try to Americanize and civilize all the natives. And God never said they were supposed to do that. He said, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness, and then shall the end come. But he didn't say, go over and make Israelites out of us. We go over, we try to dress them, we try to teach them how to raise their food and how to eat, and as soon as the influence of the Israelite is gone, they revert right back to what they were originally. And I venture to say that the purpose of most missionaries going is for the perfection of the missionary, not for the evangelization of the native. You say, don't you believe in going? Yes, if God sends you. But we need to get the true perspective of who we are and who the other races are. The other races were here before the Israel race was ever here, before the Adamic race came into being. We start out with the moon. I don't know what we're ending up with. I was trying to say that it's Israel that gets the moon under her feet. Yes, there were other races on the earth before the Adamic race was ever here, and they were created along with the beasts of the field. Now, I'm not being derogatory toward any other race. I'm not belittling them. I'm not downgrading them. I am simply saying that they were created among the beasts of the field, and they have a different nature, a different intellect, a different aspect than we have. Now, God has sent us to bring to them the light. Adam was sent for that purpose. He was sent to be a savior, but instead of raising them and lifting them, he went to their level and became the same as they were, instead of lifting them up. The Negroid race has been here for at least 40,000 years. At least that, maybe longer. I remember that we were talking in our home one time, and I have an older brother who's a minister, doesn't understand any of these things that we're talking about, but his daughter, who then was about 10, was in our home, and we were talking with some other folks that were at the house about Israel and the Negroid race. She went out in the other room. She came back in a few minutes with a drawing of a caveman. And she said, look, she said, just color him black. She says, he's Negro. And I thought, well, that's pretty good out of a 10-year-old child. But she realized that that the caveman was a negroid man, and that's what he is. Just color your pictures of a caveman. They usually leave him white. But color him black, and he looks just like a negro. They were here. And if they are so intelligent, like they claim they are, why didn't they have some kind of a civilization before the Adamic race was ever here? They have thousands of years to do it, but they continue to live like the beasts of the field. They still do. A friend of mine was telling me about an incident that went on in one of the eastern colleges. And he knew this man and knew what had happened. And he went into this college to take pictures of the preserved or pickled brains that they had of various people. And he took his camera and he took the pictures of the brains of the negroid and the brains of the white man that they had there in jars. And they caught him and confiscated all his film and wouldn't let him take it out because they don't want it out. But there is a section in the top of the head that the negro is completely lacking in that the Adamic race has. They don't even have the thinking ability. And this is what he was trying to prove, and they didn't want all of this information out, so confiscated the film and wouldn't let him even take his film and have it developed. But furthermore, the head of a negroid child closes up so much faster than the head of a white baby that it doesn't leave room for the brain expansion as the white person has. And the head of a negroid is literally a battering ram. This is why they make such good boxers and fighters. Where a white man can't stand up to that brutal punishment that the Negro can stand up to in the boxing. There are many other things. It's taught in our schools in Utah. Now, I don't know whether it's taught in other states or not. But Bev's oldest stepdaughter came home from school and told us how they taught in their science class that the shin bone and the ankle bone was completely different in the Negro than in the white. And there are a lot of other things that are different in the Negro than in the white. Now, I don't mean by this that you are to belittle them or to put them down and mistreat them. I do not believe that. But on the other hand, I do not believe that we should lift them up to the place of rulership when God never intended them to be in that place of government. The Adamic race, Israel, is to be a blessing to all of the nations of the earth. And the Negro does not have the mental ability to do what God needs to be done. We're liable to get our heads chopped off some of these days for things like this. But we've got to recognize who we are. We are Israelites by birth. And when God opened it up to me, I was still in the Assemblies of God. And he opened it to me from the 9th, 10th, and 11th chapters of Romans. That there is a remnant yet according to the election of grace. He said some of the branches were broken off. And I said, well, dear Lord, I thought all the branches were broken off. And some of them weren't. Some of them are still here. And when I began to see it, something began to well up in me. And I began to realize I was an Israelite indeed. Not just one spiritually, I was one naturally too. And God spoke to me, he said, your lineage is from your father. And I didn't know what he was talking about at that time. But I just kept it and hid it in my heart and pondered it over. And as time went on, then he gradually led me into more and more light concerning it. And my father, by the way, was from England. My father was English. And then the Lord made me to know I was of Joseph. And God is beginning to clarify the tribal lineage because there are going to be 12,000 out of each tribe that are going to be sealed. And when you talk about the elect of God, you're talking about Israel. He said, Israel is mine elect. And you can't put the term elect on anybody but Israel. Israel is mine elect, and Israel is my firstborn, and so forth. And so we are literally true Israelites. Born literally of the seed of Abraham. And usually, now I say usually, the lineage comes down on the father's side. But in some instances, it follows through on the mother's side. In other words, if your father was of the tribe of Zebulun, you naturally, usually, would be a Zebulunite. But occasionally, the lineage follows down on the mother's side, and you might take the lineage of your mother rather than the lineage of your father. Now, I know there's a lot of teaching. I've heard it, and you've heard it if you know anything about Israel, that people will say, well, this daughter of mine is of this tribe, and this son's of that tribe, and this one is of that tribe, and that one's of that tribe. But the lineage comes through either from the mother or the father, one or the other, and usually from the father. And so it follows down from one to another, from father to son, and son down to his son. Now, in the case of Jesus, his lineage came through on his mother's side. In the case of Timothy, his father is not mentioned at all. But the faith of his grandmother and his mother are mentioned, so his lineage must have come through on his mother's side and not on his father's side. But we're Israelites. And when we begin to grasp this truth of who we are, the scriptures become an entirely different book to us. You can see Israel everywhere you look. And when I'm talking about getting the moon under your feet, I'm talking about Israel getting the moon or overcoming the influence of the moon and getting it under your feet. The woman had the moon beneath her feet. She was standing on it. Well, I said, Lord, if this is true, if it's really true that we're to get the moon under our feet, then I want to know how do we get it there. And I began searching in the Hebrew for an answer to it. I took the Hebrew word, I took the root word, and I began to search back. And where do you suppose it cropped up? It cropped up in the word Jericho. The root meaning of the word Jericho is moon. Now, most of your Bibles say it means pleasant. It literally means the moon. And Jericho was the very first city that Israel had to take when they entered into their inheritance. They crossed the river of Jordan, which speaks of death. And God has been taking his people through the depths of death such as we have never known before. We've been walking around dead, dead on our feet. We've been through death, hell, and the grave. And if you haven't been there, I assure you that you're going to go through it. But everybody I've talked to has been going through this experience of death, hell, and the grave. We've been crossing Jordan. We've been getting over into the thing that God has promised unto us and that we have been looking for. Then when they got on the other side of Jordan, they had to stay in Gilgal because there was the cutting off of the flesh, the circumcising of all those that had been born in the wilderness and wandered around for those 40 years in the wilderness, and they had not been circumcised. And God has allowed us to wander for a long time. But when we cross over and pass through the depths of death, hell, and the grave, and get into the promised land or into the promises of God and into our inheritance, then comes the cutting off of the flesh. And we're going through that. It just seems that the flesh is being stripped from us in so many ways, so many circumstances, so many grueling, piercing processes through which we're passing. And sometimes I feel like my flesh is shredded. I don't know whether that explains it or not, but I just feel like I'm just shredded. Mm-hmm. And there is the cutting off of the flesh, and then they rested till the healing process took place. Mm-hmm. And God puts us through death, hell, and the grave. Then he cuts the flesh away, and it hurts. Mm-hmm. And it takes a period of healing before we're able to proceed on. You wonder why everything's quiet? Well, you're probably at Gilgal, where the reproach of Egypt is being rolled off and the flesh is being cut away.
Amen.
And then what happened? Then God said, now you can go up and take Jericho.
Another battle.
Yeah, another battle. But a different kind of a battle. This is a different kind. And God said, now you just go up and you put the priests with the trumpets out ahead and the Ark of the Covenant, and you just... First day, you just walk around it. The second day, you do the same thing. Just keep still. No noise. They didn't sing. They didn't shout. They didn't talk. They just walked around it. The third day, the same thing. You wonder if you've lost your song? You wonder if you've lost your shout? Well, God said you don't make any noises you're going around. You just walk by faith. And if there was ever a time of walking by faith, that's what we're doing now. Amen. There are times it seems God is nowhere in the universe.
Amen.
Bev expresses it, she says it just seems like he isn't. He's just not. But because of the knowledge and the revelation that we have had, we're being held by that knowledge and that revelation. And wisdom and knowledge is the stability of our time.
Yes.
Not our feelings, not our blessings, not our singing, not our shouting, nothing. But wisdom and knowledge shall be the stability of thy time. And by faith the walls of Jericho fell after they were encompassed about for 7 days. And so we're out there just plotting. The warriors were out there, but they weren't fighting. They were out there just walking around. And I am sure that the people in Jericho wondered what in the world was going on. 6 days they went around those walls. And then on the seventh day, God intensified it. And he said, this day you're to go around those walls 7 times. Which meant they went around the walls 13 times altogether. Talk about unlucky 13. In God's sight, it isn't unlucky 13. That's man's opinion of 13. And after they had encompassed them for 7 times on the seventh day, then the Lord said, shout, for God hath given you the city. And when they shouted at the command of God, the walls came down. Now, the walls did not fall over flat. And they have proven by their excavation that the walls of Jericho didn't fall flat. The earth opened up and the walls went down into the earth because it says every man went straight before him. If those thick walls had fallen over this way, they'd have really had to do some climbing to get in there because those were thick walls. But the walls came down and went into the earth and every man went straight before him into the city and they took it. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell. All right, the root meaning of Jericho is moon. And how do we get the moon under our feet? Get it beneath us so that we are not affected, so our bodies aren't affected and plagued and afflicted by the pull of the moon upon us? By faith. By faith, and I should say patience. Who through faith and patience inherit the promises of God? And at this time, when you're going around it by faith, there's no shouting, there's no singing, there's no noise. You just keep going until that 6th second of God's timing, when God says, shout, then the walls come down, and not before. You can go around them as long as you want to and sing and shout and dance, and they'll never come down unless you walk in obedience to what God has said. And we're coming up against the tremendous force, and it seems that we are more sensitive to that force today than we ever were, of the pull of the moon upon the earth and this earth and how it affects us and how it affects the organs of our body. Even the rhythmical changes that take place in us because of the pull of the moon. And I cannot tell you there is an easy victory. I can only tell you that like Jericho, you keep going. You keep marching forward. Maybe you don't feel like it, but you keep on anyhow. By faith, by faith, by faith, not feeling, by faith. You keep moving ahead, around and around. It looks like you're going around the same territory for a long time, and you are. You are encompassing the force of the moon, and you keep encompassing it and going around it until finally the force is broken and the power of the moon gets beneath your feet. Oh, hallelujah. And when we do, then our bodies are not going to be affected by the moon, and we're not going to be smitten by it, and we're not going to be injured by it. By the way, do you know there are more accidents at full moon and new moon than any other time of the month? People are even accident-prone at such seasons. We started out at full moon and almost had an accident with three deer in the highway. I was hollering at Bev, hold on, or she was hollering at us, hold on, and I was hollering at her, well, I don't know what. We were both hollering at each other because we couldn't hardly get that vehicle stopped. Full moon, and we become accident-prone. We become sickness-prone. We become weakness-prone. We are shaken along our fault lines, and our weak places all show up at full moon. Now, it's interesting to note, as you read in the Old Testament concerning the feasts of Israel, that every new moon was a feast day. Now, there's a strong influence of the new moon. By the way, the change of the moon is when a lot of births take place, too.
That's right.
Yeah, you've worked in the hospital, haven't you? And there'll be nothing, the nursery will be almost empty, and watch the change of the moon in June. There are just scads of babies born, and the nursery fills up till they don't hardly know what to do with all the new babies.
We hate to be on call at that time. We recognize it.
Yes. So it's a scientifically proven fact. But on the new moon, they had certain celebrations. And furthermore, at the Passover and the Feast of Tabernacle both came at full moon. Now, I do not think this is by accident. God recognized the pull of the moon upon our lives. And God arranged for Israel that they would have days of rest and days of waiting before God at new moon and at full moon so that the power of it was not so strong upon their lives. But now, we are coming where the moon must be put beneath our feet completely, and we live above the power of it. This is a real overcoming that we have not known anything about here before. This is a new time in which we're entering, where the woman stands with the moon beneath her feet. Now, I want to diverge just a little bit. Because the woman had the moon beneath her feet, she was clothed with the sun, and she had a crown of 12 stars upon her head. She had come, now get it, she had come to the fullness of time. There is lunar time, there is solar time, and there is stellar time. And I have pondered many times what the scripture meant when it said, and when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, born under sin, for the purpose that God had sent him. And the man-child, or the sons of God, or the elect out of Israel, call it what you want to, shall be sent forth at the fullness of the time. At the time when the lunar time is beneath our feet, it is not affecting us any longer. And when you figure lunar time on the basis of Daniel's days, you come out along in the years 1914 to 1917, which was the end of the Gentile rule. The Gentile rule is figured in lunar years. It goes by the moon. It's a shorter period of time. And many have become confused, thinking that the kingdom should have come and been established along 1914 to 1917. But God ended the rule of the Gentiles at that time, and the great image began to be smashed. And we as Israelites need to get the power and the influence of the Gentiles underneath our feet. We're not Gentiles. We're Israel. And this is some overcoming, too. Getting all of Babylon beneath your feet. But this woman was clothed with the sun. Didn't say she had the sun under her feet. She was clothed with it. She was garbed. She was covered with it. Israel's time is figured in solar time, not lunar time. We become garmented with the understanding of the solar time. And the solar time, in figuring Daniel's days, some of you have the little pamphlet we put out, We begin the 7 years of trouble in the fall of 72, and it ends in the fall of 79. This is solar time. Now, we've had two phases of time. The lunar time, which is already fulfilled. And we need to recognize it and get it under our feet. We are being clothed with the solar time, the understanding of Israel's time. But on her head was a crown of 12 stars, which is stellar time. Now, that's different yet than lunar time and solar time. And I can frankly say I do not fully understand the stellar time, but I know that the signs of the heavens, this is stellar timing. And we must come to the understanding of the timing of the stars. Jesus was born when the stars and the planets were in conjunction together. This was stellar time. It wasn't enough to have lunar time and solar time. He had to come at stellar time too. And the fullness of the time takes place when the stars of the heavens are in a certain position. She had 12 stars upon her head, which speaks of the 12 tribes. It also speaks of the 12 signs of the zodiac. And all of these must be in a certain arrangement in the heavens when God's first second timing takes place. And then we come to the fullness of the time. And not until. So don't become belabored with lunar time and wonder what's going on. That's Gentile time. Be interested in solar time, which is Israel's time, and stellar time, which brings forth the sons of God in the full manifestation. Well, we talked about the moon not smiting us, but we've got him into everything besides the moon. But we need to recognize where we stand in the plan of God, where we stand, and who we are, and what time it is. That's what we need to know. There's been a time when we could get along on a few titillating blessings. But that is not now. We have passed that. We're leaving childhood. And we've got to grow up to manhood with understanding. And move according to the purpose and the plan and the understanding and the wisdom and the knowledge of God. This is a different hour. We have already entered a different day. We may not fully understand it yet, but we have already entered it. And we are coming into an entirely new scheme of everything. And God has strayed away and taken away the old, and he's wrecked our ideas. And he has poured us from vessel to vessel until we've wondered what the outcome was going to be. We have wondered if we could even possibly live through some of the things we've been through. But we're here by the grace of God. We live by the faith of the Son of God. Because we're coming to the fullness of that time. We've come to the fullness of lunar time. We have come into the fullness or entering that period of solar time. We're just waiting for the conjunction of the planets and the lining up of the zodiacal signs. And then the sons of God are going to be made manifest.
Thank you.
Oh, hallelujah. They're great days. They're wonderful days. And I wouldn't choose to live at any other time than where we are right now. Hallelujah. Now, somebody said they wanted to ask some questions. I don't know if it's going to start with you, Joy, or what.
Well, you mentioned the fact that 12,000 on each tribe that we need to see.
Yes.
I've always wondered about this. Does that mean literal 12,000 people or
140,000? Yes, I believe it's both literal and spiritual meaning, a significant meaning. I don't know what tribe you're in, but I know your number is 614. I don't understand some of this thing about numbers. I just know that at certain times God gives me numbers of people in their time of standing. I think it signifies the numbering of Israel. But there are three numberings. There's the numbering of the first fruits, there's the numbering of first fruits, and there's the numbering of Israel general. But most of the numbers that have been given me so far concerning people never run over four numbers, so I'm sure it has to do with the first fruit. And in some cases, it might have to do with the first of the first fruits. So just bear it before you. power of the Lord. I don't know exactly what it means. I do know that six is the number of man, and that doesn't necessarily mean man in his fallen estate. It just simply means man. One is the number of unity, and four is the number of worldwide coverage. So it could well be the unity of the man or the wholeness of the man in covering the earth with whatever God's doing. I don't even know your tribal lineage. Maybe you know that.
Why don't you know about the tribal lineage? The personality.
Yes, there are. Oh, that's such a big subject. I don't know if we could even get into all of it or not in just a question and answer period. I always think of Judah because Judah seems to be a leading tribe among Israel. And you usually find that your Judah people are forceful. They have an ability with their hands. Now, this doesn't necessarily mean that they're artistic or painters or writers. It just simply means that they have an ability to do with their hands. For Judah's hands are sufficient for him. Some of them are just good hard workers. And Judah. Things in Moosh native means, in other words. There's usually a strength about Judah. Judah is a lion's whelp, and your young lions are the most formidable of all foes, because they don't have the fear nor the wisdom of the older lion. In other words, they'll plunge into a thing. In sheer faith and boldness, they plunge in. There are a lot of things about Judah. Beth probably could tell you more about Judah, because she can usually spot a Judahite. Or at least somebody who's in the camp of Judah. And there are three tribes in the camp of Judah, and that's Judah, Zebulun, and Issachar. And some of those characteristics seem to kind of flow from one to the other in this camp of Judah. But strength in particular, doesn't necessarily mean physical strength, but there is a strength about Judahites. And by the way, Leo is their sign. Zodiacal sign is Leo. And you can go further in some of the other tribes. Take, for instance, the tribe of Naphtali. Naphtali is a hind, let loose, who give a goodly word. And Naphtali is one who will sit the high places, but it's a strange thing about Naphtali. Naphtali will go to the heights, but so many times Naphtali's dreams come tumbling down. And they see all of their dreams just fall in pieces. Our little girl happens to be a Naphtalite, and I can speak quite from experience with her. When her dreams come apart, she comes apart. She just cries and cries and cries because something that she loves or something she dreams of just falls in her feet in a thousand pieces. And this is a trait of Naphtali. It's something that Naphtali overcomes in their Christian experience. They take the heights and the dropping to the depth, and they learn to take all of their losses and their tears and their sorrows and their griefs. They learn to take it in stride, and they just head out for the high places again. Zebulun, what's it say of Zebulun? Zebulun is a haven for ships. Isn't that what it says of Zebulun? You'll find that Zebulunites are always a haven. There's usually a quietness about Zebulunites. And people come to them because there's a quietness to them. And you'll find some of this same characteristic in Asher. Asher dips his foot in oil and so forth, but there's a quietness about Asher, and yet a strength, a great strength in Asherites. I'm trying to think. Joseph, you'll find that many of your... What's the word I want to use? I don't like to use the word intellectual. But Josephites are usually thinkers, because the blessing rests upon the top of the head of Joseph. Not just on his head, but on the top of his head, or the seat of intelligence. You'll find that Josephites are often dreamers and interpreter of dreams. There are two ruling tribes, really, in Israel. The tribe of Judah, who rules in strength and power and royalty. And then there's also the tribe of Joseph, who rules in wisdom. They both have the ability to rule, but they rule in such diverging ways. And yet they complement one another. They're the two ruling tribes of Israel. You find Benjamin. Benjamin does everything in doubles. He's born under the sign of Gemini, the twins. And everything he does twice.
Now, I don't mean that he has to do it twice, but if once is good, twice is better.